Morning. As you know, in the summer months, we are taking a break from going through a series, instead focusing on just sort of a hodgepodge of different things that the Lord's impressing on our hearts. 2 weeks ago, it's kind of not planned, but it looks like Pastor Jin landed in Philippians somehow, and I landed in 1 Corinthians. So he's staying there. I'm going to stay in 1 Corinthians. I'm actually going to pick up a little bit from the same chapter that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And what I want to do is just talk about biblical principles for Christian living. Because as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we are people who live under scriptures. Scripture is God's revelation to us. It is sort of the rule of measure by which we live our lives. We are under scripture. Scripture is our authority. But scripture doesn't cover every single thing that we encounter in life. And so in order for us to live faithfully, we have to learn how to make decisions wisely. And one of the ways we do that is by learning biblical principles. What are the principles that guide us in our daily decision-making and daily life? And 2 weeks ago, we talked about one of the most important biblical principles that God gives us is that God has called us to live day by day, that we are to renew our trust in God day by day, that we are to receive from Him fresh grace, fresh mercy, and that one of the reasons why we may be stagnant in our faith is that we have not really taken that principle to heart in realizing that God calls us daily to come to Him for grace and mercy. And we use the illustration of the manna and how the manna was really a visual illustration for us to sort of follow from, right? Today I want to talk a little bit about Christian freedom and the freedom that God has given us. And 1 Corinthians is a rich book, and it's a complicated book. And it's kind of, today's chapter is very complex, and it's got a lot of issues. And so I'm a little wary about going into it without giving you a full context, but I think we can glean the basic principle that Paul is talking about today and apply it to us as a benefit for us. And so, you know, I'm going to try to do my best to put things in context the best I can, but even if the context is a little bit fuzzy, I hope that you're hearing the principles behind what Paul is writing about, okay? So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a church that was growing, but it was also a church that was struggling with many different issues. And they actually wrote to Paul or sent someone with a message saying, "Paul, we have these issues in the church. Can you address them for us?" And what Paul does is he addresses in a letter written to the Corinthians some of the issues they bring up. And one of the issues they brought up was about eating meat, okay? It's not that it's not like vegetarianism was really hot, you know, trend of the day. So they were, you know, trying to figure out, should I abstain from meat? That wasn't the issue. Back in the days in Corinth, the source of the meat, where the meat came from, was the issue. As you guys know, in the days of Paul, there were a lot of pagan worship. There were a lot of other gods that people worship other than Yahweh and Jesus. And what would happen in Corinth was there would be a lot of gods that people will worship, and that worship involved sacrificing animals to this pagan god. And the priests of these pagan gods would sacrifice the animals, cut them up, and then they would eat, partake of the sacrifice that they offered, but they would also distribute it to the people who gathered to worship as well. And so this question came up to Paul and asking, because a lot of these people, remember, were pagans before they became Christians. So this is part of the way they live their lives. And so the question came to Paul, "Paul, is it okay for us as Christians to continue attending these pagan sacrifices and eat the meat that is offered to us after it is offered to idols?" So that was sort of the question that they had. And Paul addresses some of this in chapter 6, but in chapter 10, he talks about it a little bit more in detail. And he says, and his answer is, absolutely not. It says, no, you cannot eat meat that's been part of this ritual sacrifice because it is fellowship with a demon. It's idolatry, basically. So he says, no. But then he takes another subject. Well, the meat that was sacrificed to the idols, well, you know, if they only had low attendance on that Sunday, it was a Labor Day weekend, not many pagan worshipers there, they sacrificed a whole two bulls and they got half a bull left. Well, that meat will then go to the market, which will sometimes be next door. So here's your, pagan sacrifice altar, and then right next to it will be a meat market, and the meat that's left over from that sacrifice will then go to the meat market, open to the, and then a Christian would come and say, okay, can I get a quarter pound of, sirloin, half pound of this, and they will take the meat, go home and cook it and eat it. And then regarding this, Paul says, eat up, enjoy. He says, all food is from God. And so that's the context of chapter 10. And then of course, there's much more going on in the church dynamics. But I want to, from this passage of Paul dealing with this issue, I want to talk about a principle that I think is so, so important and yet so hazy in our minds. And it's something that is fundamental to how we live as Christians, okay? And that is about Christian freedom and Christian liberty, okay? Chapter 10 is about the liberty that God has given us in Christ. And so I want to talk about three principles that Paul gives us in this, in the chapter that we, in the passage that we read, and also going a little bit beforehand. I know we started from verse, I believe, 23, but he talks a little bit about the actual forbidding of eating meat sacrificed to idols a little bit before 23. So we'll kind of look at that passage briefly as well, but today's passage is really about just the freedom that we have as Christians to eat whatever God has given us to eat, okay? But in looking at this situation and looking at the way Paul handles the situation, this is the more important part. We glean Paul's understanding of what it means to live faithfully. We glean Paul's logic about how we are to use the freedom that God has given us, okay? Fair enough? All right. So there are three basic principles that I want to talk about today from this passage about Christian freedom. And the first is very is simple, but is probably, I don't want to say the most important, but it's most foundational. And that is, we have to learn to distinguish between the things that are essential, okay, and the things that are non-essential, okay? We have to learn to distinguish between those things in which God gives us freedom, okay? God says, you are free in these areas, okay? Do as you want. And we also have to learn to distinguish those areas when God says, this is not a choice, this is an absolute. And why do I say this? Well, there are two issues at hand. And Paul arrives at an ethical decision. He answers the Corinthians how to live by using this principle. The first principle regarding food offered to actually participating in pagan worship and then eating the meat, Paul says, you have no freedom and rather you participate or not. It's not a matter of conscience. It's actually forbidden because it is an issue regarding idolatry. Okay? Look with me. Verse 14. Paul says, in this area, if you're asking me, do I have the freedom or can we eat meat that has been offered to the idols while participating in this sort of pagan worship? And Paul says, absolutely not. Verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And then he explains why it is idolatry. He says, sharing in that meal is like the Lord's Supper with demons. Okay, he says, that's a no-no. It is idolatry. And then in verse 22, he says, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? There's an absolute principle here that is at work in Paul, and that is idolatry is forbidden. Idolatry grieves God. Idolatry rouses God's jealousy. And anything that smacks of idolatry is forbidden. It's not a matter of personal conscience. I don't care, Paul says to the Corinthians, if your conscience says, oh, it's just me, there's really nothing behind it, there's only really one God, Paul says, no. Pagan worship in those days, Paul equates to having some sort of a spiritual factor. Just as when we take the bread, which we'll do next week, the cup and the bread, the Lord's Supper, we participate in the body of Christ. So Paul says, when you participate in eating meat that's been offered to idols in the context of pagan worship, you are participating with demons behind the idols. He says, no, there's an absolute here, right? Idolatry is not a gray zone. It's an absolute. And Paul says, in this area, I give you a clear command. Don't do it. You can't do it. Stay away. All right? Now, and then he comes to meat. The meat that you buy from the market that has been offered or where, the source is irrelevant to Paul. He says, now he comes to the point of meat. And he says, in this area, you have freedom. What Paul distinguishes is he says, when he regards something absolute like idolatry, God has strict rules and commands about it. We are to abide by them. But in the area where it's clear that God has given us freedom, he wants us to exercise that freedom. And then he says this, look with me to verse 25. It says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In other words, he says, eating meat has nothing to do with whether you're righteous or not. Eating meat is recognizing that all food, whether it's been sacrificed to idols or it comes from the ditches or it comes from the hunter or the market, all food ultimately is from God. And if you receive it with gratitude, you can eat anything you want. This is one area where God has given you freedom. It says exercise that freedom. Okay? It's a sentiment that he also expresses to Timothy, his beloved disciple, in a letter that he writes to him about what it means to exercise that freedom about eating. In 1 Timothy 4:3, he's talking about people who are trying to put on sort of legalistic rules, saying you have to live this way if you want to be righteous. And to that, Paul writes to Timothy and says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, talking about food here, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. In other words, Paul recognizes that in eating what we eat, God has given us freedom, because God has given us all things to eat. And he has given us food for us to enjoy. If you remember, Paul grew up steeped in the Jewish tradition. And if you read Ecclesiastes, you know that eating is one of the delights that God has given us. And Paul says, you could eat anything you want because the source is God. Give thanks to God and enjoy it. In the area of food, he says, you have liberty, you have freedom, because there's no absolute sort of a principle governing this. It's a non-essential. What you eat and what you don't eat is a non-essential of the faith. You have freedom in these areas. In the absolutes, in the essentials of the faith, you don't have as much personal freedom. Do you guys follow me on this? So the first thing as Christians that we have to learn if we are to make wise decisions is we have to be able to distinguish between what is essential, where there is no personal freedom, where God demands obedience, okay, and the areas of non-essentials. Non-essentials. Now, here's the problem. What happens in the church oftentimes is we label that which is non-essential as essential, and sometimes we think of what is essential as non-essential. Okay, this is the biggest problem I see facing us as a church today here at Cross Community Church. Part of the reason that I think we've lost the ability to really understand where God draws the line between the essential and the non-essential, the absolutes, and in the areas in which we have personal freedom. Okay, for example, growing up, we labeled things like, I know these are tired, cliche illustrations, so I beg your forgiveness in advance, all right? Things like smoking, right? Unless you grew up in a Dutch Reformed church like in the Midwest where smoking a pipe was a holy thing to do on a Sunday afternoon. You know, here in a Korean-American sort of evangelicalism, smoking was bad, right? You know, so sometimes, you know, you pull out a cigarette and you confess Christ and you pull out a cigarette, automatically they assume, what, you're a bad Christian or things like that. And that's a bad illustration. I actually have more more explicit illustrations that I'm trying to stay away from. But there are things that we have grown up in our own culture that we have sort of placed in the place of essentials when they're really not, right? How we dress. I mean, my gosh, I think my parents and Esther's parents would lose their mind if they knew I was preaching in sandals today. All right? Don't look down there. See, I wear long pants so you don't look, okay? I mean, they would go bonkers. I mean, sometimes dressing appropriately was a non-essential. I mean, it wasn't essential for our generation. I remember some folks even crossing legs was, you know, during worship was disrespect. Okay? Everyone's leg crossers, shame on you. The problem is that when we make something that's non-essential into something that is essential, we become legalist and we become hypocrites and we become self-righteous. Okay? So, let me pause here for about a minute. What are some things in your life that you grew up with that was an essential to what it means to be a Christian? Okay, just think about it. What are some of the essentials that you grew up with? And as you guys think about it, let me give you guys just a kind of a quiz, okay, here. Okay? Please participate. It's no fun if only like Jin and a few others are participating. Okay, let me ask you, okay. So I'm gonna ask you this. Raise your hands, okay, if you believe the following are essentials where God gives us a clear command, whereas, you know, we don't have personal freedom or we do have personal freedom. These are essentials or non essentials, okay? Tithing, essential or non essential? Raise your hand if it's an essential. Go ahead. Okay. Raise your hands if it's a non-essential. Well, yeah, personal freedom, rather you can tithe or not. Okay. One, two. Okay. Church attendance, or church membership, essential or non-essential? Essential, raise your hands. Non-essential, raise your hands. Okay. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, essential or non-essential? Raise your hands if it's an essential. Okay, raise your hands if it's a non-essential. Okay, you see how it's sort of difficult when we really come down to figuring things out. I'm not going to give you the answers to any of these, but the ability to distinguish non-essentials and essentials. But so, there are some non-essentials that are how you dress at church, essential or non-essential? How many say it's essential that you dress a certain way? Obviously, this group is not the proper group to ask. How about watching R-rated movies? Essential, so these are all periphery, right? So we understand kind of, I think it's easier to identify those areas in which we have freedom, right? Drinking a beer, sin or not sin? Let me add this serious question. Drinking a beer, if you're over 21, sin, that's you. Sin or not sin? Raise your hands. Who says it's a sin drinking a beer? Raise your hands. Okay. All you jokers. Okay. But here's a question. How about drinking six beers all at once? Sin or not sin? Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Sin, drinking six beers. Drinking a 12-pack, sin or not sin, all at once? How about drinking half bottle of a whiskey? Something that will guarantee that no matter how big you are, is sin or not sin? Okay. The point is that even in the non-essentials, it's hard to decide, right? So we could probably do a series on how to make better decisions, but the point is... I know, what kind of sermon is this? Come on, boy, with no helpful information. The point is, though, in Paul's mind, he takes a situation that's very similar in nature, right? It's about eating meat. But he's able to distinguish the principles behind it, right? When it comes to certain, when eating meat becomes associated close to idolatry, he says there is no ground to give on this. It is an absolute. And I'm going to tell you, don't do it. We are not used to the church telling us what we can and can't do. Because if the church, you know, we're so used to if the church tells us how to live a certain way and we don't like it, we just go to a different church that tells us differently. It wasn't like that. Paul had apostolic authority. He says, eating meat sacrificed to idols as participating in a pagan worship is a no, is idolatry. You're going to arouse the jealousy of God and you're fellowshipping with demons. Don't do it. But in a very similar theme, he says, but the meat that comes from the actual meat which you can't eat in a certain context, which is now then sold in a market, go ahead, buy it. Take it home and eat. Enjoy. That tells me that he is very mature in his ability to distinguish between the absolute and the non-essentials. And if we are to be mature, if we are to grow, we have to display that kind of wisdom that Paul displays. Being able to understand those areas that are non-essential versus the absolutes to God, okay? So that's principle one. Second principle in terms of Christian freedom is that whatever we do, whether it's essential or non-essential, absolute or non-essential, whatever we do, we ought to do it for the glory of God. Verse 31. So rather you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay? This is a singular principle by which Christ lived. So when Jesus Christ lived on earth, the single fundamental principle that governed all of his decision making is doing it for the glory of God. Okay? Does this glorify God? Am I glorifying God through my actions and words and decisions? And then Paul and every other follower of Jesus Christ who takes seriously the call to follow God and to love God tries to live by this principle. Whatever we do it all for the glory of God. Okay? Paul tells us that in the non-essential areas of life, okay, especially in the non-essential areas of life, in the essential areas of life, you glorify God by obeying. Okay? That's pretty simple. But in the non-essential, where there's freedom, where we have choices, okay? We have choices. I mean, I had a choice this morning, which I consciously thought about, I know this is silly, but bear with me, putting socks and covered shoes. Because if by chance an older person came in here, they might not be able to hear anything I say because they're fixated on that this person is preaching in sandals. Maybe some of you can't hear a thing I'm saying because you're thinking, why is he preaching in sandals? That's just so wrong. He's putting his comfort above appropriateness, perhaps, okay? I digress. But the point is that when I have the freedom to choose what I wear or not wear, the guiding principle here is am I doing it for the glory of God? What drives our decision-making is living for the glory of God, amen? Glory of God, living for the glory of God. Rather you eat or drink or whatever you do, doing it all for the glory of God. This is the fundamental principle by which we make our decisions, okay? But here's the challenge. How do you know whether something is going to glorify God or not, right? How do we know what glorifies God and what doesn't glorify God? It's sort of, is it just what we think makes God happy? Is it just what we think glorifies God? Is it what the pastors tell us glorifies God? Well, in today's text, there's actually three things that Paul identifies fairly clearly about what it means to glorify God. Here's a misperception that I want to just put away right here, okay? Glorifying God is not subjective. Okay? Let me say that again. Glorifying God is not subjective. Just because we think it glorifies God does not mean it actually glorifies God. And just because we think it doesn't glorify God, it doesn't mean it doesn't necessarily glorify God. God tells us what glorifies him. And God tells us what he dislikes. He dislikes idolatry. It rouses him. It rouses his anger and jealousy. And God tells us what glorifies him. It's not, you know, glorify God and then you have to guess at what it means to glorify God. No, he tells us exactly what are the things that glorifies God. And in this passage, there are three things that I want to go with you that Paul tells us glorifies God. Okay, follow me in this. Because this is how we make decisions in the non-essentials of our lives. This is how we make decisions about what we do or don't do in the areas that God has given freedom. Number one, God is glorified when we exercise our Christian liberty. God is glorified when we exercise our Christian liberty. Okay? Paul tells us in the Galatians chapter 5, when he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." God set us free from the demands of the law. Okay? Not as moral guides, but as having to obey them to be righteous before God. He freed us from that. We are no longer under law, but we are under grace. Right? God freed us from guilt. God freed us from these sense of, I gotta be a certain way to be loved by God. And Paul says, when you exercise that freedom, God is glorified. But when you allow yourself to be yoked under the same slavery from which Christ sets you free, then you are dishonoring God. There's too many Christians who don't understand the fact that utilizing our Christian liberty is actually glorifying to God. There's too much guilt. There's too much trying to be the right person to please God. God has set us free in Christ. And all the non-essentials to exercise the freedom. To Paul, he ate meat. He ate meat. He's like, I don't care if this thing came from the temple of Zeus, you know, 2 weeks ago, whatever. This is food from God, and I'm eating it with gratitude, and he exercises liberty. We need to be Christians who are free. The world needs to see that Christianity is not a religion of morality, which we keep trying to make it into about being good people. Christianity still today is so much about being good people, but it's about being free in Christ who died and rose again for me and for us, right? So exercising liberty is glorifying to God. God is glorified when we live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Galatians 5, once again, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 10, again, today's passage, "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising question of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." We glorify God when we exercise our freedom, knowing that all food is from God, and with prayer and gratitude we receive it and we eat it. Amen? Exercising your Christian liberty glorifies God. Second way that God is glorified in this passage. God is glorified when we use our freedom and Christian liberty to benefit others. Okay? Look with me to verse 23. "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial." And here, the context is not everything is beneficial for other folks. It's not about you, okay? The emphasis is, I have the right to do anything, but not everything I do is beneficial to other people. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And here the word is sort of to build up. Not everything I do builds up other people. In other words, yes, God is glorified when we use our Christian liberty. But you know what? God is even more glorified when we use our freedom for the benefit of others, which means paradoxically at times restraining our freedom. One pastor scholar put it this way, edification over self-gratification. Yes, God is glorified when we use our Christian liberty, but you know what? God is even more glorified when we use our freedom for the benefit of others. Our personal freedom, Paul reminds us, is not absolute. It has guiding principles. Does it benefit others? Does it build up others? We have tremendous, tremendous freedom in Christ. I think more so than we ever realize. And when we exercise that liberty, God is glorified. But behind all of our decision making should be the singular question. Does it benefit others? Does it build up? Now, I'm going to take a short couple minute excursus here and talk about just a mistaken notion of what it means to stumble others, just real quick, okay? So I didn't mean to go on this as the main sort of illustration, but I will go to my footwear again, okay? So the question is, by the way, is anyone offended? Seriously, I won't ask that question, okay? I don't go there. I know I'm opening myself over this. Let's forget the shoe. Let's go with the short sleeve shirt. That's safer. Okay. Let's say there's someone in here who believes that someone who's preaching from the pulpit, the Word of God, should be properly dressed. You ought to wear something that says that what I'm doing, the task I'm doing, is dignified. Right? After all, if you go to present an award at an academy, there's an appropriate dress and appropriate attire and not so forth. And so I find it offensive, or I'm offended when the pastor on a Sunday worship preaching the very living Word of God dresses so casually and primarily for the purpose of his or her convenience. I find that offensive. Okay? And you may sit there and you may be offended. And you say, it bothers me, okay? Whereas a person like me may say, I have freedom in Christ. I see nothing in the scripture that dictates that a person preaching the Word of God should dress a certain way. This is not an essential. There is no absolute principle guiding here. And therefore, God gives me the freedom as I see it. So I'm going to exercise that freedom. Okay, so I'm going to pick an Andrew here. Let's say Andrew is a person that's offended deeply, okay? Although he led worship in a t-shirt, so. I'm just kidding. No one's dressed up. I can't even pick someone who's dressed up because this church, there's no one dressed up. Well, let's say Andrew's offended and say, I'm offended. And I say, well, this is my Christian liberty. Well, doesn't it kind of seem like Paul's saying, well, we ought to be mindful of the person whose conscience is weaker, right? So we say we ought not to stumble this brother, and therefore I ought to wear proper clothes, right? And that seems to be the illustration that Paul gives. He says, when someone invites you to dinner and offers you meat, he says, go for it, eat up. But if that person offers meat, so Jin comes, I invite Jin. I'm a non-Christian, by the way. I'm a non-Christian. I say, Jin, come over for dinner. I just came back from celebrating Zeus's birthday, and I got this great quarter hind meat, and we're going to cook it up. Come eat with me. And then, so Jin comes to eat, and then I go, oh my God, Jin, I realize, you're a Christian, right? You're a Christian. You're like one of those Jewish Christian kind of people, right, where you're not allowed to eat these kinds of things. So I just want to let you know, because it would really, you know, part of my conscience is that I don't like to make people eat what they don't want. I just want you to know that this meat that I prepared really came from that Zeus celebration just a couple of days ago. And then Paul says, well, then Jin says, oh, if that's the case, then I should refrain from eating. That's what he says, right, in this text. Now, what Paul is, okay, and so from that principle, what we usually say is then what we reduce ourselves is to the weakest conscience in the group, right? So any music that offends someone, right, you know, there's one person in this group that's offended by contemporary music. So we say, okay, well, we don't want to stumble that person, so let's all go back to singing hymns and say, like, I'm offended by hymns. I think we should sing the Psalter with no music, just chant it. Is that what Paul's talking about? That's not what Paul's talking about. Okay, I want to make this absolutely clear. hear me on this, okay? There are a couple of sub-principles. Number one, and there's a lot of principles here. Here's another principle. In the areas of freedom, where God has given us freedom, I want you guys to understand, our conscience becomes a law to us. Okay? Our conscience becomes very important. Right? In Romans 1 and in Corinthians 10, our conscience becomes sort of our dictate. Okay? Here's a principle one. Everyone has different levels of conscience. Everyone is bothered by different things. There are things that I'm okay with that Jen is not going to be okay with. And there are things that he feels very strongly about that I really don't care about. Okay? Everyone has a different level of conscience. Paul tells us that. Okay? Second thing he says is, why should my conscience be judged by someone else's conscience? Okay? In the area where it's not demanded by God. I'm talking about non-essential areas, okay? In the absolutes, there's no, your conscience, my conscience don't matter. The God says it, that's the end of the story. But in the area of the non-essentials, right? Okay? He says, why do I need to be judged by his conscience? God convicts him that you ought to dress a certain way for worship. Why should I, my conscience, be judged by his conscience? That's what Paul says. Okay? And so here's the second rule. First of all of us have different levels of conscience. So what bothers us is all different. How we exercise our freedom is going to be all different. And secondly, we're not to judge other people using our conscience, our standards. Paul says, don't judge me by your conscience. Okay? So what does he mean then? What does he mean about stumbling so forth? What he means is, don't make someone actually do something that violates their conscience. It's not catering so that they're not bothered by you, but it's doing something not to make them violate their own conscience. In other words, I can't make Andrew dress casually. I say, Andrew, let's say, leads worship in a shirt and tie every Sunday. I'm like, dang, Andrew, why are you dressing in a shirt and tie? Because I'm worshiping the Lord. I feel convicted. My conscience tells me that anyone who leads up here should be wearing shirt and tie. I shouldn't make Andrew violate his own conscience. And how does that work? Let me give you one practical illustration. This actually was something that I advised a couple recently on this, and so this is true. Tithing, right? Tithing is very important, okay? God says, give your, what, first tenth, second tenth, somewhere, just give a tenth, or give the first tenth to God. That's the Old Testament principle. A husband and wife are married, okay? The wife says, God says, give the first tenth, therefore, we're going to tithe off of our gross. The husband says, no, you know what? I don't even see that money that the government takes away. It's all, like, gone. I'm going to tithe off the net. Okay? All right. I kind of want to even just query here to see where you guys all are. The wife says, I believe God calls us to tithe from our gross income. The husband says, I believe that I have the freedom, and I think God's calling us to be faithful and tithe from our net income. Okay? Now, in this case, if the husband says, we're going to go follow my way and we're going to tithe off the net, what happens to the wife? She now is having to violate her conscience before God. Do you see? His actions are not just my freedom, or I'll tithe off my net. He's saying, as a couple, our community offering now, I am now making you violate what you believe in your mind and heart, your conscience, to be right before God. That's violating it. In that case, the husband ought to give in to the weaker person in terms of their conscience and say, well, you know what? Gross is more than that anyway, so I'm not violating my conscience. I'm just giving more, but I don't want you to I don't want my actions to make you actually violate your conscience. Therefore, we're going to tithe off the gross. Do you guys see the principle? It's not a matter of preference. I don't, you know, judge me if you want about my attire. But your conscience and my conscience, I have freedom in Christ. But if I'm going to make you violate your conscience, then I'd rather eat no meat. And the person by Paul eating meat, the person was going to make this person give food to someone that he shouldn't have given. That's what Paul's talking about. It's not about meeting that person's, you know, hey, I don't like rap music. I don't think pastors should listen to rap music. Oh, okay, I won't listen to rap music. No, I'm going to access my freedom and listen to rap music. Good rap music, good Christian rap music if I want. Don't tell me what I can and can't listen to, but I'm not going to make you violate your conscience at all. I'm not going to say or do something here that's going to make you violate your conscience. And if my action somehow is going to lead you to violate your conscience, then I will err on the side of caution and forgo my rights even. I will. If my attire at some point is not just stumbling you in terms of disagreement, but it's actually causing you to lose your faith and make you do something like, well, you know, Pastor Sam doesn't dress up. Andrew Summers goes like, well, you know what? Maybe I don't need to wear a tie anymore. But his conscience is saying, yeah, you need to wear a tie. But well, you know, the pastors don't wear a tie. Why couldn't I wear it? Maybe I should not wear a tie this one Sunday. Now, the other thing is, I could talk to Andrew and say, Andrew, well, let's look at the Bible together. What do you see about dress and stuff? And then all of a sudden, his conscience has changed. His conscience is no longer bothered. Hey, you know, I have freedom in Christ. That's something different. But if I'm making him violate his own conscience by my actions, then I need to refrain. Do you guys understand the subtle difference? Please nod. Yes? Okay. This is huge. Because most Christians just default to, well, we just don't want to offend the least of our group. That's not the point. Every conscience is different, and you can't judge people by your conscience. Okay? All right. Now, so the second thing is God is glorified when we use our freedom to benefit others. When I refrain my own liberties, when I refrain, self-restrain myself for the sake of others, God is glorified. So principle number one is God is glorified when we use our Christian liberties. Number two, God is glorified when what? We use our freedom to benefit others. Number three principle, okay? Finally, God is glorified when we use our freedom for the advancement of the gospel. That is God's mission in the world. You have freedom, and God is glorified when you use your liberty. But look with me to the very last part of the verse. He says, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. That means, Paul says, my freedom, I want to use my freedom to benefit others. But benefiting others isn't the end goal. What's the end goal? What's the very last thing he says in chapter 10? It's the mission of the gospel. God is most glorified when we use our freedom to advance his mission in the world. The mission of the gospel. Paul says, I could do anything. I could go vacation. I could do this. I could do that. Actually, not really, because he was called to be an apostle. That's an absolute. But he says, I have a lot of liberties in how I live my life. But he says, you know what? The ultimate way that I use my liberty is to benefit others for the sake of the gospel. That's when God is most glorified. When I use my freedom for the benefit of others so that they may know Christ. And here's my value on evangelism and missions and witnessing to an unbelieving world. When we use our freedom for a mission, when we use our freedom for a purpose, I could go to here and use my freedom because God has given me freedom, but instead I choose to go here because I can be a witness. I can choose to spend my money here because God's given me money to spend, but I choose it here to advance the gospel. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? When we use our freedoms intentionally to pursue the mission of God, and particularly in spreading the gospel, then God is glorified. God's given us freedoms in the areas of non-essentials. If we want to be mature Christians, we have to be Christians who can distinguish between the absolutes and the non-essentials. Secondly, we have to be Christians who are able to use our freedom for the benefit of others. We have to understand what it means to glorify God. Glorifying God is not subjective. God tells us what glorifies him, right? God tells us what glorifies him. We're glorified. He is glorified when we use our Christian liberty. He is glorified when we use our Christian liberty to benefit others. He is glorified when we use our Christian liberty to shape consciences and behavior that works towards mission. These are the principles that should guide our freedom in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Here's Here's the downside to what I just preached today. It takes work to live this way because you have to think. You have to think and pray. You have to talk to people. You have to study scriptures. You have to be introspective. You have to judge your motives. You have to care about what others think. You have to be aware of others' weaknesses and strengths. It's hard living this way. It's so much easier to just put it on cruise control and say, well, don't lie, don't cheat, and don't do this, and four or five rules of Christian moralism, and then put it that way. It's so much harder to live exercising your freedom for the benefit of others and for the benefit of the gospel. It takes energy. It takes hard work. It takes commitment. It takes a community. And so, therefore, most people don't like to do it. I don't like to do it. I'd rather give me two things I need to do today. I'll do it, and I'll be done with it. But if we don't learn to exercise our freedom for the glory of Christ, for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the gospel, the world, all the world sees is a bunch of legalistic, moralistic religion. It doesn't see Christ who set us free. And we will never fully understand what it means to be free in Christ. That's a stake. Father God, as we wrap up the worship and we go out our way, our default is to just put this behind us. But Holy Spirit, may you take these words from Paul in Corinthians, not my words, O God, but your words from your scripture. And may your Holy Spirit, like a hammer, like a sharp knife, just convict us and break us down and help us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.